All right, fair warning, get your thinking caps out tonight. We are still talking about the Trinity. I'll do a little bit of review, but we're going to get down into some nitty-gritty, and it doesn't get any easier as you dig down, but I think it is a worthy venture nonetheless as we learn more about God and who He is and how He has revealed Himself, and I think that is important for us. Just if for no other reason, if there is absolutely no other application, so that you know the God that you worship and who He says He is, that is enough just to know Him more. I think there's more than that, but if that's all we get out of this, just a better understanding of the God that we serve, then I think it's worth it. So last time we sort of jumped in to the Trinity and we began talking about the fact that God is one in His essence. We serve a single one God. We do not serve three gods. However, there are three distinct persons of the Trinity, called the three persons of the Godhead. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one being fully God. So God the Father is as much God as God. You can be God. He can be God. Any being can be God. God the Son is as much God as God the Father and as much God as can be God. Same with God the Spirit. And so they are all God. They are all completely God, but they are distinct in their personhood. We serve one God, three persons. All right? We don't serve a God who manifests Himself in three different ways. All right? He's not one God and then He shows us Himself this way, and He shows us Himself this way. There are three persons. Nor do we serve a God who is at some points the Father and at other times the Son. And so He's one God, but then sometimes He's Father and He acts as Father, and then if He needs to be Son, He acts as Son and He is Son. So that's not it either. It is one God, three persons. They are all God. They are all the same God. All right, and we covered all the details of that. I'm just sort of giving you a review. Now, so tonight we want to begin talking about who are these three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and how are they distinct from one another? Because there is distinction within the Godhead. That's how we know there are three persons of the Trinity. And so in order to understand this a little bit better, I want to give you a bit of a foundation and talk a little bit about the difference between the essence or the character or the attributes of God and the roles or priorities or acts of the individual persons of the Godhead. All right, when we talk about the attributes of God, all right, we're talking about the very characteristics of His nature. Okay, they are the permanent and intrinsic qualities which cannot be gained or lost. When we talk about the attributes of God, we talk about His character, we talk about His essence. These are intrinsic to Him. Right, He didn't gain these, and they don't ever change, and it doesn't matter which person of the Godhead you are talking about. It's His essence. It's who makes up the being. It's what makes up the being God. It is who He is. So an example would be God's holiness. We talked about this at the beginning. That God is holy, He is separate. This isn't something He gained or became. God didn't become holy. By definition, He is holy. Because He is God, He is holy. It's not something that He is most of the time. This is something He is all of the time. He is always and always will be and always has been holy. Holiness makes God who He is. Therefore, because God is holy, okay, in His essence, then the Father is holy, and the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. Because why? Because each of the persons of the Godhead are God. So whatever there is that makes up the essence of God, each of the persons of the Godhead will always have that in its fullness. So the Father is fully holy because He's fully God. He is separate. The Son is separate. The Spirit is separate, distinct, set apart. All right? Nothing the Father does will be unholy. And nothing the Son does is unholy. Everything the Spirit does will be holy and is holy and always has been holy. You see how that works? So his essence, the essence of God will always be seen also in the persons of the Godhead. However, when we start to talk about the properties of God, these are the distinctive characteristics of the various persons of the Godhead. The properties are the functions or the activities or the acts or actions that each individual person of the Trinity carries out. That's different. So another way to think of this is how each person of the Trinity relates to the world and relates to each other. So the Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Spirit is holy. Why? Because they are all God, and holiness makes up the essence of God. Yet there are acts and there are properties, right, that the Son carries out and his function that the Father does not. For example, and we'll see these distinctiveness as we talk about each person of the Godhead, but just for example, now the Father did not die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. It is not right to say that the Father died for our sins. He did not. The Father sent the Son. The Son functioned as God in his role as taking on human flesh and being the Savior of the world. The Son died on the cross. Okay, so the functions or the properties of the members of the Trinity differ and for a time may even be subordinate to one or both of the other members of the Trinity. So the Son, okay, subordinated himself. He functionally subordinated himself to come to the earth and die. But he was not less God because of that. He was not inferior to the Father in his godness because of that. It was just a functional subordination. Okay? The different functions or roles taken on for the purpose of accomplishing a given end. So whatever it is that God wants to accomplish, there are times where the persons of the Trinity will take on different roles in order to accomplish that function. However, these are not changes in status or essence. Because the Son came to earth and he clothed his essence, his godness, in humanity, that didn't make him any less God. He didn't lose any of his godness. He was fully God. He didn't lose any of his power. He just subordinated that power. He subjected that power to the will of the Father for a time. Okay? And so that's why we call it functional subordination. It's in their function that they would subordinate themselves, place themselves under another person of the Trinity. Okay? So as we talk about each person of the Godhead, we're going to make distinctions between their properties or functions, not their essence. So when we say that the Spirit does this or the Son does this, we're not saying that they're lesser God. They're the same in essence, but they function or their properties are different. Okay? However, it doesn't mean that we're no longer going to be talking about God or that somehow that function causes them to be less God. Okay? So we will make distinctions, but we still be talking about God and one God. All right, so let's look at God the Father. And that's all we'll be able to do tonight. So as I said, the Father is one in essence, but separate in function from the Son and the Spirit. The Father does not function in the exact same way with the exact same function as the Spirit and the Son. We want to look at how he relates and functions differently with his creation, that would be us, and how he functions differently with the Son and the Spirit. And that probably will come out more as we talk about the Son and the Spirit. Well, first, the Father functions primarily as the leader of the Godhead. And this becomes important later on, but he is the one, the Father, purposes, plans, originates, and wills what God is going to do. Right? So it is the Father that wills, that functions, that plans, that sets the course of what God is going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know that or understand that, or the Spirit doesn't know that or understand that, because both of them are God. And they're all-knowing just like the Father is, because their essence is being God. Right? But it's the Father who functions as the one who sets the agenda, who sets the course of action. Okay, so, and we see this primarily in God's Word revealed to us in two primary areas, and that is creation and redemption. In creation, It's God the Father who speaks the word to bring the universe into existence. It's the Father who speaks and says, this is what's going to take place. It was according to His will. It was according to His time. It was according to His plan that the world was created. However, the world was not created by the Father. The world was created by the Son. That's exactly right. But it was the Father who spoke and gave direction, right? What do you see in Genesis 1:3? And God said, let there be light, and there was. He spoke it, and it happened. It was God's will. Okay? All three persons of the Godhead were part of creation, but they played different roles in creation. You even see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, right? So they're all involved, but they have different functions. These are the distinctives between the persons of the Godhead. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, many times in the Bible, Father and God are interchangeable. You don't see God and Son interchangeable or Spirit and God interchangeable, but a lot of times you see Father and God interchangeable. You do see things like titles, the Son of God, okay? But the interchanging there when it says was created by the Word of God, it's talking about the Father. And we also see this in redemption, how God ordains and sets the agenda. And redemption was brought about according to the will of the Father. It was the Father's will that redemption, and all of these are tied together as we've already spoken. We know that in God's mind, even before creation, redemption was in His mind. He understood and knew that He was going to have to do this, yet He created anyway. All right? And so in the wisdom of God, He did so, knowing that man would sin, knowing that He would have to send the Son. So it was His plan, but it's His will. Christ came at the appointed time of the Father. Christ came to do the will of the Father. And it doesn't mean that Jesus did not want to come. It means that when He came, what was to occur was under the Father's direction. You see Jesus talk about this over and over and over again. I have come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. Well, He's not saying that the wills are separate. What he is instructing is that it is the will of the Father. It's the first person of the Godhead, the Father God, who sets the agenda, who sets the course of action. It was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Father who exalted Jesus to His right hand. All of that is redemption. Again, redemption involves all three persons of the Godhead, yet there is difference in function. And it's in creation and in redemption that we see that it is God who is setting the agenda. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. To those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. All three are part of redemption, but it was God's plan, His foreknowledge, His wisdom, understanding, knowing that set that in the course of action. See it in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Speaking of the Father, God making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in who? The person of Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan in accordance with His will and His purpose, that He sets forth all of this plan and unfolds it and does His work of redemption in the person of Christ. And so it's Christ who came, not the Father who came. So in creation and in redemption, we see the function of the Father as He governs the actions of the Godhead. And we also see the subordination of the Son and the Holy Spirit to the Father, which we've talked about before. All right, so you say, oh, this is great stuff as I'm writing it down, because when I can't sleep at night, I will come back to it and study it, and it will help me go to sleep. I hope that as we talk about these things and we struggle with these things, that your heart is beginning to resonate somewhat. And so I want to help you try to give you a little bit of an application here in how this works out and how God the Father relates to us. So if the Father purposes and plans, right? If it's the Father who sets the agenda for all things, then it is important for you to know how that affects our relationship with Him. And it's important for you to know what the will of the Father is. Would you agree? Okay, let's just start back from the beginning real quick. God is the creator of all things. He created you. He has the authority then over all things. He has the right to dictate to you, to tell you what is right and wrong and what you are to do and what you are not to do. You are created for His purpose. So if you want to find fulfillment in your life, if you want to find what is right before God, then you need to seek out and do what the Father wills, what God's will is, which is set by the Father. If the Son came to do the will of the Father, certainly you understand that it is your purpose as well to do the will of the Father. And so if you are saved tonight, your heart's beat and passion and desire should be to follow the will of the Father. Let me just chase a little rabbit here. Because at the point of salvation, what did you say? I am now rejecting my own decisions. I'm not rejecting God and His will for my life anymore. And I'm saying, Jesus, You are now Lord of my life. You are going to take over. And what is Jesus going to do? The will of the Father. So salvation is not, hey, I get to go to heaven where the Father is, but I'm going to come over here and do whatever I want to, not pursue the Father's will. And there's no desire to do the Father's will. That desire only comes because of the Holy Spirit in you producing that desire. Then we keep tracing that back. If there's no Holy Spirit, then there's no salvation. So if you sit here tonight and you're thinking, and this makes absolute, there has no relevance to my life what God's will is or that the Father sets the will, then you need to rethink how all this works, because it is important that you know the will of the Father. Okay? So for us to know the Father's will is primary. We should have a desire. Jesus instructs us to pursue the Father's will in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I want to glorify You and hallowed You. And what is the prayer? How does this happen? Your kingdom come, Your Father will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray to God that there, and it reveals this desire that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who sets the agenda in heaven? The Father. Who sets the agenda in the Trinity? The Father. The Son follows the Father's will. The Spirit follows the Father's will. And so what we're praying is not just like the angels, but even within the Trinity. We want Your will to be done down here in my life in the same way that it is done in heaven. That's pretty important, because that's how you hallow, glorify, make much of God's name as opposed to you. Okay, so when we pray, we are asking, and we are to ask, that the Father's will be done. All right, so that's what we need to do. We are instructed to seek and ask God's will, so then we need to go and we need to seek out God's will. Okay? We can't say, God, I so want to know what Your will is for my life. I'll sit in my recliner here, and You just tell me whatever that is. The angels of heaven can come and speak to me, or I can get a vision, or just something. Tell me what Your will is. And we have to seek, look for, go after. Not kind of seek that I do when my wife says, go get the syrup out of the pantry. And so I walk in and I go, honey, the syrup's not in the pantry. It's right there on the second shelf. Nope, not there. Well, have you moved anything? Nope. So when you move, well, there, what do you know? The syrup's on the second shelf in the pantry, just like she said. It's an active seeking. You have to pursue. Sometimes you have to move things out of the way so that you can go after and seek God's will. All right? It is the Father who speaks and reveals Himself to us. That's how we know that we can know His will, because He has revealed His will. He has spoken. Right? The Father reveals His will to you through speaking, through His Word. First, He spoke through the prophets. Then He spoke through His Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So He would speak to certain men, they would speak to other men. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, that's Jesus, whom He appointed, the Father appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So if you want to know the will of the Father, then what you need to know is that He has spoken it through the Scriptures, which relay the Father's will through the prophets and through His Son, Jesus. So everything that you find here is what God has revealed to us, either through men, right? The prophets, He's talking about the Old Testament, and that's what they're talking about, through the men, God revealing Himself through these men who would stand and proclaim, thus saith the word of the Lord, thus saith God. Okay, or through His Son. Now we're in the New Testament, right? So everything you see about Jesus, you know that is part of the Father's will, and He's revealing His will. So you and I find God's will right here. This is how you know what God's will is for your life. It is right here in both the Old and the New Testament. What does Christ say in John chapter 14, verse 10? He says, "Do you not believe," talking to Philip, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." He is talking about the oneness of God, that His will and the Father's will are one. There is no separation here. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus says, "I am doing the will of the Father." So much so that when you see me, you see the Father, Philip. If you want to know what the Father's doing or will do, look to Christ. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Wrong question. The question is, what did Jesus do? If we ask what would Jesus do, we start making up things that we think Jesus would do. If you want to know the will of the Father, you do what Jesus did, because He did the will of the Father. But He goes on to say that if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Why? So that the Father is glorified. Well, how is the Father glorified? Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we come to Jesus, we ask anything, He says, I'm going to give it to you so that the Father may be glorified. It's the will and the purpose of the Father that Christ is going to pursue, right? Christ is going to do that which accomplishes the will of the Father so that the Father is glorified. Therefore, asking in the name of Jesus is not a string that pulls the will of God. It's an acknowledgement of the power of Christ to do the work of the Father, which is what you are pursuing or should be pursuing. Therefore, when you pursue the will of the Father and you need something, you go to Jesus and ask for it. He gives it to you. Why? Because His work is to do the will of the Father, and if you're pursuing the will of the Father and you need something to accomplish the will of the Father, He's going to give it to you so that the Father's name is glorified. That's how this works. Now, this is awesome because it's very freeing in your life. It should be freeing in your life. It means that you, one, can know the Father's will. You do not have to sit around wondering, what in the world does God want for my life? He has already told you this is what my will is for you. And it is no different from person to person to person. Now, it may be lived out or expressed, I guess, the way to say it, in different ways. It looks different, but it is the same. It is the same. You don't have to wonder what the Father's will is. It also means that you can accomplish the Father's will. It's not that there's something out there that God says, this is my will, and you're like, I get it, God, but man, I just can't do that. No, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, and it's going to glorify the Father, it's going to accomplish his will, you get it. So you can know his will, and there is no excuse you can do his will. There's nobody in here that is too weak or too whatever your excuse you want to put in that blank to say, nope, I can't do that. So stop trying to figure out what the will of God is for your life by talking to your friends. And I don't know what God wants for me. What do you think God wants me to do in this situation? God did not say, if you want to know my will, go talk to your friend. He said, come talk to me. I'm the one that set the agenda. Talk to me. Now, if your friend can help you come here and find out what God's word is saying, then okay, great. But stop picking up all these books and everything. Go here first. Find out what the will of the Father is. Stop meditating over the different consequences of the decisions that you're going to make. Man, if I take this job, it'll be this and that and the other. Well, I don't know what God wants. Well, let me make a list and weigh the pros and the cons and do all this stuff. I mean, God has set his will here. So how does that play out? Well, Pastor, should I marry this person? I don't know if it's God's will for you to marry that person. What does God's word say? Well, he doesn't say. I flipped all these. I kept closing my eyes and pointing, and there was nothing that said yes or no to, was that person saved? No, they're probably not saved. Well, let me just tell you something really, really, really easy here. It's not God's will that you marry that person. Period. Why? Because he's already told us it's not his will if that happened. You think it's God's will for me to get this new car? How are your finances? Well, I can get this card. It's really nice, but we'll have to stop tithing. Well, I can probably tell you what God's will for your life is there, because he has explained it here. So if you come and you know what the Father's will is, you don't have to ask yourself, should I be witnessing to my neighbor? Should I tell my coworker about Jesus? Is that God's will? Yes. Why do you know that's God's will? Because he's told us right here. So when you're doing everything in here that God says to do, and you're doing it in the way, with the heart that he wants you to do it, fine. Take the job, buy the car, whatever. Right? But you're pursuing God's will first, and all of that other stuff falls into place. Listen, the Father has invited you into his presence to seek his will, to pray and ask that his will be done in your life. And he has spoken his will to you through his word. So he says, ask me and I'm going to give you the answer if you'll seek it. And his word contains what he said to us through his spoken word in times past, and it contains his will as demonstrated through his son Jesus Christ. There should be no question what the Father's will for your life is. You do have to seek it. You do have to look for it. You do have to actually open the pages and read and turn the page and look and discern. But God said, as the Father who sets the agenda, I will allow you to come into my presence and talk to me about it, and I will demonstrate and show you my will right here. So there's no question. And then when you find out what my will is and you go after it, then I'll give you every resource you need to accomplish it. So you don't have to worry about that either.